Look at all that Satan throws at us during the season. Halloween, Christmas, New Year's, Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, and to cap it all off, the Easter Bunny. Unlike God's cohesive festival plan, these jumbled days do not lay out an overriding master plan. Instead, they are disjointed cobble of ideas that distract rather than declare and focus. Today, we're going to look at where we've been and where we're going to prepare for the months ahead. You don't have to endure these days like hail from the storm clouds. Instead, you can draw upon the strong armor we receive from the powerful plan of God to protect us from the onslaught to come. God's Holy Day plan is more than a dry academic review of facts. Instead, it's a life-saving roadmap to salvation. Our title for today's message is Surviving Satan's Onslaught. Surviving Satan's Onslaught. Let's first review where we've been in the Holy Day calendar of divine revelation. Salvation through seven festivals in three seasons. First, Passover. That represented our personal deliverance by the blood of Christ, along with our commitment to live by the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Two holy days during that first season. Then in the second season, Pentecost. That's our commission by the Holy Spirit to reach out to all the world through the church, which was actually formed, the New Testament church, on that day. Second season, another one holy day. And the final season, the Fall Kingdom Fest, I'll call it, with its four holy days, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the great white throne judgment. These picture the return of our conquering King for all mankind through all ages. Seven holy days and three vibrant seasons to assure that you and I are aware of and prepared for the overriding plan of God. The seventh and final holy day is of particular interest, but it often gets lost in the busyness of the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles, sheer fatigue of the week, in the burdens of planning the return trip. Sometimes we kind of don't get all that we should out of that last day. I'll review it a bit because the power of that day actually carries us through this long six-month season here. This final festival loads up the meaning of all three festival seasons and catapults that meaning across the dark days of winter with enough velocity to connect with next spring's holy days. And just like it loads up the meaning of all three festival seasons, catapults them across, it also catapults them across 7,000 years of deception by Satan. Well, look at its grand sweeping meaning, this great white throne judgment period. The rest of the dead. That's spoken of in Revelation 20. We've recently rehearsed that. I won't turn to that right now. All who have ever lived, from Cain to the relatives of the two witnesses yet to come, those who never knew or accepted Christ, these will all again, they will live again to receive their first opportunity to participate in the glorious plan of God. The world doesn't grasp this wonderful truth. Now, say a child grows up in India or China and never hears about Christ or the Bible. That unbeliever must burn forever in hell, according to traditional Christianity. Say someone lived in ancient Rome or Greece or Babylon thousands of years ago, before Messiah was even born. Well, they too must burn forever in hell. They haven't heard about Christ, all because they never knew Christ, who, coincidentally, hadn't even been born yet. They don't focus on that part of the irony and the contrast there much. You don't hear much about that. But their belief points to that and actually supports that particular conclusion. This doesn't really make any sense. Now, why wouldn't an all-caring, all-powerful God have a plan for all these innocent billions? Well, as you full well know, he does have a plan for every person, past, present, and future. You and I got to rehearse it recently, as we do every year through the festivals of God. Truly, Satan has besieged this world with an onslaught of confusion. But we are protected. So let's take some of the lessons we received this year at the feast and set them in order for the long months of chaos ahead. I'll be sharing some themes we received at the feast at Steamboat Springs, Colorado, and events that my family and I experienced there. I invite you to go back and review the messages you received at whatever feast site you attended and to apply them as well to spare us from the onslaught of Satan. The whole armor of God was paraded before us there in Steamboat Springs. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. I say it was paraded because that literally took place with the young people. I'll explain their lesson with that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And they had several lessons for the young people where they actually made their own set of armor, the whole armor of God. And then at one of the days of the feast, they were able to parade up on stage wearing the whole armor. Let's read about what they had on. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's a pretty good description of what Satan is going to be throwing at us for the next 6 months, starting here with Halloween. They've already started with the ghosts and the ghouls and the goblins of Halloween, the rulers of the darkness of this age. So Paul reminds us, verse 13 here, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. So we had a belt of truth that the young people put on, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and they had a big breastplate that they wore from shoulder down below the waist, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I'm not sure they all wore individual shoes. Maybe they put something on top of their shoes, but they all knew that their feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace to move it forward step by step. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So they all had their shields. Take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So our young people reminded us there at the feast at Steamboat Springs that we're going to need the whole armor of God. It was a good lesson for all of us, a nice reminder here. Children wearing costumes reminds me of something. Fortunately, it was a good example that we had there in Steamboat Springs, but unfortunately, children in costumes coming up in the next few weeks here around October 31st is a completely different story. We're going to be having Halloween. My son, Gary Burke, explained something to me that he'd been meditating on Halloween. I found it interesting. I might share that with you here. We've just come out of the Great White Throne Judgment, last great day understanding, and it talks about the resurrection and how there's going to be a good, strong, clean, healthy resurrection of people so they can stand before God and learn about his truth for the first time. Halloween shows a type of resurrection, but the beings that come up have problems. The zombies, you know, the half-dead, living dead, the walking dead, I think what they call zombies and ghouls and ghosts, and they portray many of these beasts, beastly-looking people, and they're coming up from their graves, but they don't quite look right, and that is a bit of a fallacy and a poor reflection on God's truth, the resurrection that God offers. You read about there in Ezekiel 37, and all of the people being resurrected are going to be healthy and whole and be able to stand and talk like people, but not so much as we see portrayed in Halloween. I thought that was an interesting observation there. We need to rise above these devices of Satan and move forward. This is one lesson that we were able to experience in a dramatic way at Steamboat Springs. We were able to rise from, I think we were at the 7,000 foot, at the foot of Mount Warner, up to about the 9,000 or 10,000 foot level on a gondola, a personal experience that we enjoyed very much. We had a little bit of difficulty with youngest Nathaniel. He was having trouble with elevators and gondolas and things that go bump and up and down. But he endured. Dad bore him on his back there and gave him consolation. We were able to rise up. There was no snow at all on the mountain, and it was a very beautiful sight. We saw the ski run trails, and they actually allow the bicyclists to come down those trails. And I'm not sure how they survive. Zigzag, switch back, and we saw bicyclists going up. I never really saw anybody coming down. I saw a few of them starting maybe, but I never saw them up at full velocity. And we're reminded in this trip up the mountain about one of the fundamental principles from the Feast of Tabernacles. I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. We can all ascend the mountain here. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. I suspect that most of you in observing the Feast of Tabernacles had this prophecy read from verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. We were very much reminded of that as we rose over the very uprights that carried us up that pathway there. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And another way that we're told about in surviving Satan's onslaught follows right on to the very next verse here of Isaiah 2 and verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spear into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We had two major sermons on putting away war, not learning the way of war, learning the way of peace. And truly this is one of the strong tools that we have for overcoming Satan's onslaught during these next few months. And we can have personal peace, and inner peace, and tranquility even as we wait for the great peace to be brought to all the world. But as we're reminded these 6 months, it's not here yet, and we're going to have to wait. But meanwhile, make sure that we can draw upon the inner peace of God. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 is a very beautiful rehearsal of this peace. Isaiah chapter 9, turning back in verse 6. For we're told, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We are reminded that Jesus Christ is going to bring that peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. And two of the outcomes of judgment and justice would very much be peace from those two. From that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. One of the nice things about the feast, you sense that feeling of zeal. We're able to go to the feast and hear the zeal, experience the zeal, and we need that rehearsal year by year. Because we share a place for the Prince of Peace deep down in our very hearts, we can be protected from the God of War. We were reminded of that. We had the two sermons. And with that, we can survive Satan's onslaught. The peace of God's kingdom, as we learn about it from the glorious prophecies, reaches beyond the hatreds of men and into the very hearts of creatures as well. And we had a very touching review of creatures and their nature in years past at Branson. We've had what they call the stuffed animal giveaway. I think it may have been done at Branson. We did that here at the Feast in Steamboat Springs, and that's where they pick a day. And families had been advised and warned in advance to purchase some stuffed animals and some cute ones that actually portray living animals. They don't want funky-looking bizarre creatures, but little lambs and lions and horses and giraffes and things like that. Bring them up to the stage, and then on this one particular day, they told the kids that after services today, we'll call you up, and you'll get to pick one of your favorite animals here from the stage. A real simple thing. The kids liked it. Kind of fun to see, but reminds us of something very, very real in the kingdom of God, very, very necessary for surviving Satan's onslaught. We need changes in the attitude and the nature of animals. Isaiah 11, verse 6. 9, Isaiah 10, 11. I'll start reading here in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. This is almost like a song when you hear this scripture read. We've heard it so many times at feast time. Just a beautiful reminder that God is going to conquer even nature itself. And we need that to get us through this 6 months. The cow and the bear shall graze, verse 7, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Another very important principle there about God's kingdom, what we look for and what we need. Earth, full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We had an experience about water that I wanted to share with you, and it's a reminder that Satan is trying to pull the necessary resources away from this world. Green Mountain Reservoir on the Blue River, as we went up the Highway 9, I think it was, and Highway 40, going on into Steamboat Springs, there was either Walford Mountain Reservoir or the Green Mountain Reservoir, maybe both of them. They were down an incredible amount. You look out over at the side of the road, and there was just this little trickle of water, but the reservoir side came up by the highway, and we were hundreds of yards away from the side of the reservoir there, and the water had gone down in kind of stair steps that were 6, 8, 10 inches per stair step that it went down. And at some point, it looked like there could have been hundreds of stair steps. The water was that low. It had just gone down 80, 90, 100 stair steps. And you could tell there was a massive shortage of water. Some of the locals told us there that the snowpack had not really come in its fullness the year before. Normally, they get the runoff from the snowpack, and that fills those reservoirs there. It didn't happen last year. I was struck by the lack of snow in Colorado. Normally, when you're going up to an area, even if it's like Steamboat Springs was this year, where we didn't really have any snow of ice, we had some mild weather, you can usually look off at the higher peaks and you can see quite a bit of snow. We saw one tiny little dusting of snow as we made the whole trip up from Denver, and nothing below Denver, but above Denver, we just saw, I think there was one or two bluffs that just had a tiny bit of snow on them. It looks like they're in a serious shortfall of water there, and it reminds us Satan just wants to create dry and thirsty and parched ground. We read about that in Isaiah 35. Back to the prophecy of Isaiah, so much in Isaiah about the wonderful kingdom. Isaiah 35 here. Starting with verse 1, Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. I'll go ahead and read some of these millennial things that are going to happen. They don't pertain to the water, but you'll see that come up here. in verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, verse 4, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, and the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And so we know that God is very much desirous of covering the earth with the water that it needs, because he wants to use that as a metaphor for how much his knowledge is covering the earth. So he can't have these dry reservoirs and say, my knowledge is going to be as dry as that reservoir. He wants to fill those reservoirs. And we know the time is coming when people will realize that God is a God of abundance. God can give us the resources that we need. But that time of plenty is not here by any means yet. Satan will try to drown you this long dry season in his spirit of excess and distraction. To combat the onslaught of holidays and hoopla, remember your scripture memory cards. If you bought those this year, or improvise and make up your own if you want to, and keep your mind on the Word. And we need the water to flush through our mind with extra prayer, with fasting, meditation, and with fellowship. Did you all get a chance to see the fellowship video that we had from the feast, the video that was distributed from home office, fitly framed together? It was a beautiful depiction of the power and the strength of fellowship from the Boston area, from the Worcester area there, and brethren talked about the importance of the church and the importance of fellowship in their life. If you did not get the opportunity to see that video during the Feast of Tabernacles, we have it in our library here, and you can see it some other time, fitly framed together. Mr. Denny Luker and Bill Bradford spoke about the importance of fellowship and the importance of the church. Mr. Bradford read about the church's vision statement that was rolled out the very first time this year before the ministerial conference back last May. Hopefully you had a chance to catch that as he spoke it. I thought it's important. It's one of the tools that will help us to survive the onslaught of Satan. The vision of the United Church of God, a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many children to glory. And that paraphrase, Ephesians 4, verse 16, and Hebrews 2 there about bringing many children to glory. And then, of course, with that vision, we in the United Church are able to fulfill our main mission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom in all the world, and to make disciples in all nations and to care for those disciples. That is our mission, and we do it with this vision. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians and read that full scripture there in Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read here from verse 16. Starting in verse 15, rather. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And we're able to do our share here, setting an example, being a light in the community of Lawton here, and helping host the seminars on the kingdom of God as we have opportunity for the community of Lawton here, and all working together to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, so that we can survive Satan's onslaught. We can make it through this next 6 months. Surviving Satan's onslaught takes teamwork. We cannot do it alone. dig deep into your own spirituality and conversion, because such effort not only helps you, but it helps your brothers in Christ as well. When you do well, your brother does well. For instance, when Satan entices you to slide into his moods and attitudes and actions, and that's certainly what he's going to try to do for the next 6 months, let's reach out and hang on to intercessory prayer for a hurting fellow member. We can dig in our heels into the firm rock of Bible study, be able to stand against Satan. We can hang on to an extra fast day or two during this time. We can sink the firm anchor of meditation and be thinking about the things of God and keeping them in the forefront of our mind. We can stand fast for the next 6 months until Passover if we do these things and are anchored in this way. Well, where do all these misconceptions come from? Where did they get their start that allowed so many strange things from Halloween all the way through to Easter? I found it interesting to do a review of the book of Jude that talks about people in the early days of the New Testament church and shows you what they became and the witness and the warning there. And then one wonders, did they have something to do with these days and with the times that Satan is doing even now? Let's go back to the book of Jude in the New Testament there, right before the book of Revelation. It's a short book. We can go through this and kind of look at it from the perspective of where did the deceivers come from that we have around us today. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, faith, and love be multiplied to you. This is kind of a foretaste. It is a preview of the things that will save people out of the difficulties that Jude is going to look at, the mercy, the faith, and the love. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We too need to contend earnestly for the faith that we know to be the truth. Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So this started way back 2,000 years ago during the New Testament church. There were ungodly men. And today, in the activities and the focus of Satan, we see lewdness and we see people denying the only Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So God promises to visit retribution on people that oppose him, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And the fire that rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah was allowed to just burn itself out completely. No one intervened there. That's one of the explanations of eternal fire, the Sodom and Gomorrah not burning even to this day. But it means fire that burned out of its own. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil himself, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. And so there are people that had more audacity even than the Michael angel, and they speak evil of leaders. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Of course, Cain slew his brother, and that's an ultimate expression of what can happen when a person lets hostility and anger reign in their heart. The rebellion of Korah, I went back and reviewed that briefly. 250 people were led to stand up and oppose Moses and say, hey, we're as good as you, and we think that we can be leaders too. These attitudes become prevalent, and here 2,000 years later, there's still people in this attitude that everyone's as good as a leader. We don't need a leader. We're as good as. Of course, God set in order and showed where he placed his trust and who he had in authority. As you remember the example there of Korah, he told the people of Israel, stand back from these Levites, and the earth opened up and swallowed the whole family of Korah and the others there, and they perished in that way. So we know that God deals with people that oppose him in his time and in his way. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There are people who would want to come into the congregations of the true church and lead people astray, and God is warning us to beware. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people and this ungodliness has continued down through the centuries, through the millennia, and today has helped to make this world what Satan wants it to be, a truly ungodly world, and we need to be saved from that onslaught. These people are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So there might be some people that we might know or come in contact with getting in wrong attitudes that we can help direct and correct. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And these warnings and these attributes here, these godly attributes that Jude tells us to take on, can protect us from the onslaught of Satan in the days to come here for us over the next 6 months, and in the time to come between now and the time when Jesus Christ himself returns. One final lesson from the Feast in Steamboat Springs. Here is an overriding theme that emerged. We heard it from Mr. Wilmer Berg twice in two of his sermons. He talked about this message. And also Mr. Arthur Suckling touched on it as well. Matthew 23:23. If you would, we'll turn to Matthew in the New Testament, 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, the tiniest little things, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Yes, we should be concerned about the small, minute detail, the mint, the anise, the cumin, but we cannot leave undone the weightier matters of the law, the justice, the mercy, the faith. He called them blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. justice, mercy, faith, and that list was also expanded for things like love and peace. These emerged as our takeaway challenges for the months ahead. It's easy to focus on minute questions of prophetic timetables, or Sabbath do's and don'ts, or other people's obedience. But what is required and desired are the weightier matters of the law, the justice, the mercy, and the faith, and beginning with our own self. And if we can live these and set the right example, then maybe we can reach out and help our brother in that way without trying to live their life for them. On the way home from the feast, as we pulled off the interstate for our last night on the road, we encountered a telling experience. A wayfaring panhandler stood right on the driver's side of the off-ramp as we pulled up to the stop sign. You couldn't miss him, and he had a cardboard sign. He held it up. It says, "Traveling and hungry." Well, you never know quite exactly what to do. We didn't have any food with us. Of course, he was just a few feet outside the driver's window there. Like everybody else going by, we put our head down and drove on by. But my wife and I had to make a stop at a store. We needed a few supplies and things that we wanted for the trip home. So we found ourselves in a Big K supermarket, I think it was, Big K, and kept kind of gnawing at the back of my mind, well, should I have done something? Could I have done something? Well, I didn't have anything. But we thought, well, let's just buy something. If he's still there, we can give it to him. So I bought a big bag of trail mix, and we had some water in our car, and thought, okay, we'll give him a big bag of trail mix. It had raisins and fruit and nuts and things that I knew would actually be good for him. I didn't want to just give him money. You never know what these people would do with the money. So I went on back, and this must have been, 25, 30 minutes later at this time, and he was still there, and the vehicles that were stopping were still ignoring him, and he still looked hungry. So I parked my car about a block or so away in one of the hotels and walked across the grass and the median there, and we really didn't say much. He was very grateful and kind of sheepish, and he reached out and he took it. I've tried to give food to some people, and they won't take it. They want money. But this man seemed to be genuinely hungry, and I just said, well, may God bless, and gave it to him. He said thank you and turned and disappeared under the freeway bridge right away. So it was obvious that he was hungry and was interested in the food. Talking with Barbara later, and we felt that this panhandler seemed to epitomize everything we learned at the feast about Satan's hurting world. A man in trouble at the end of his own resources. And truly, he had a gnarled, scraggly face, and the long beard. He didn't look to be in the best of health. And he was looking for the resources that he needed, the justice, the mercy, the faith, the love, and just some simple help for the evening. Now, we couldn't solve all of his problems, but we were able to solve his one problem for a meal that one evening. And it reminded me, if we do what we can in caring for this world, God will furnish the rest. And truly, that man's problems are so great that God's going to have to solve them, but I did what I could that one evening. Brethren, the onslaught of Satan is very real over the next 6 months, but you and I have been given some very real ammunition to prevail against it. So let's take the messages received over this most recent Holy Day season about the powerful plan of God and put them into positive action. We don't have to be pulled into the vortex of Satan's holidays and falderall. We can stand as a light and example of true righteousness. We can survive Satan's onslaught of death by the lessons of the seven festivals of life.